If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel by Mark, chapter number 5. I'd like to read you a touching story. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Mark 5, 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the virtue, dunamis, our word dynamite had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes, or who touched me on my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Isn't it interesting? Her illness is called twice over a plague. Sometimes when we get the flu, we think we're plagued with it. But that gives you scriptural precedent. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I don't have a favorite one. I have several favorite ones. And to me, I think it depends how you feel as to what you read in the Word of God. The Word of God says, is any merry among you? Let them sing psalms, you see. Sing hymns. Is any feeling sad or depressed? Let them pray. It depends how you feel as to where you turn to read in the Word of God. So, depending how I feel, I guess. I don't have a favorite chapter. Sometimes people ask me what my favorite chapter is, and I say, I don't know. It depends how I feel at the time. I don't have a favorite I don't have a favorite verse. What's your favorite verse in the Bible, Phil? I don't have a favorite verse in the Bible. Usually when I write in people's guest books in their homes, I write Isaiah 26:3, because that seems to come readily to mind. And I hope people will look it up and see what it says, but I usually write Isaiah 26:3. I have a friend of mine down south, and when he's asked to sign somebody's guest book, he usually signs Acts 28:2. For the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For that, says you have to know people pretty well to put that in their guest book. But I don't have a favorite verse of Scripture. The problem with us, we've been talking about missionaries this morning. When missionaries come to our house, we usually forget to have them sign the guest book. Usually they get there late afternoon, and we have to gulp our supper down, then dash off to the chapel, which is several miles away, and set up the screen and set up the projector, and then afterwards they go back to Orlando or someplace, and we get back home, and my wife says, we forgot to have them sign the guest book. She says, I'm not going to let that go by. So she writes in the guest book the name of the missionaries and the field in which they serve. And someone recently was going through our guest book and said, it's amazing how many missionaries around the world have the same handwriting. So that's our guest book. But one of the reasons that this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is I find this is just the way life is. There's an overlapping here. There's a dovetailing. And you have this broken-hearted father named Jairus, and he comes along, and he has faith to believe if he can just get the Lord Jesus Christ to his house, that the Lord can say something or do something that will heal Jairus' little 12-year-old daughter of her severe illness and spare death from this little girl. And so he approaches the Lord, and he gets his ear, and he says, would you mind going home with me for a little while? And the Lord says, yes, I'll be glad to go. So they start off with this great crowd of people following. But you see, they don't get very far, and then you have the interspersing of this story of the woman who also has a terrible problem, and she's had this plague, you see, for 12 years. Now, you know, the Bible never wastes any words. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you a lot of words in the Word of God just so you can carry around a big, thick Bible. The Lord is not like we are. He doesn't keep talking till he thinks of something to say. And when you read something in the Word of God, you better pay attention to it because it's in there for some reason. I find that very often the Lord can teach us the same thing two or three different times because you and I don't always get things on the first go around. And the Lord can say, verily, verily, because we don't always get the first verily. And you'll find that in this case, in this chapter, you'll find that we read this woman had the issue of blood 12 years. And then I think in the next to the last verse in this chapter, we read that the little girl was 12 years of age. Now, the Holy Spirit just doesn't put details in to make the story longer. So I don't know what you could do with that unless maybe on the same day 12 years ago, a little baby girl was born. And a woman went to a doctor, and the doctor says, you've got a serious illness. I don't know whether we can fix it or not. But both of them, you see, were 12 years ago. So in one household, there was great rejoicing. The little girl baby was born. And, of course, I suppose people in those days asked the same thing they ask these days. The baby seemed to be all right. Yes, thank the Lord, the baby seems to be all right. The doctor whacked it on its tailbone, and the baby cried. Now I understand they don't do that anymore. They just show the baby what his or her share of the national debt is, and the baby starts to cry right away without the doctor getting arrested for child abuse. But anyway, is the child all right? Yes, the child's all right. Is the mother all right? Yes, the mother's all right. Rather tired, but doing well. How's the father in a state of total collapse? I suppose the same thing were true in those days that are true this day. But there was great rejoicing, and then the relatives had to come around and see the baby and bring presents and all that sort of stuff. But maybe, as I said, on the same day, a woman went to the doctor, and she didn't get good news, and there wasn't rejoicing. The doctor says, you have a serious, serious problem. And the end result is, your Bible says that she went to a lot of different doctors and had spent all the money she had and was not only none better, but she got progressively worse. And so she took the whole thing to the Lord. And so you have the story of Jairus, and that never finishes before you have the story of this woman coming along, and that's the way our lives are these days. There's an overlapping of a lot of different things that demand our attention and our responsibilities. A Christian said to me not long ago, I wish that I could just have one problem to deal with at a time. I wish I didn't have to be pressured by a lot of different things all at the same time. But if I could put my attention totally and fully upon this one problem and get that to some sort of resolution and put it into a box and put a yellow ribbon around it and put it up on the shelf and then say, who's next? You know, if I could only do this, but I can't, I don't. I have a lot of different pressures all at the same time, and the Lord understands that. That's as true in 1996 as it ever was. And the Lord says, in the world you shall have... The word there is pressure, tribulation it is in the King James Bible, but in the world you shall have pressure. And every living person today knows what it's like to be under pressure. Doesn't make a difference what the age classification is. As you grow older, some of the pressures change, but every living person, from the boys and the girls in school to those on the sunset side of the mountain, know what it is to live under pressure. And the Lord says, but be encouraged. He says, because I have overcome the world. And so you have Jairus, and then you have this woman that comes along, and while the Lord's dealing with the woman, we find the little 12-year-old girl dies. And bless his heart, I don't know if Jairus ever complained, but your Bible doesn't say that he did. And the Lord, taking so much time with this woman, The little girl died. Maybe if the Lord had gotten to the home, you see, maybe the little girl wouldn't die. And Jairus apparently didn't complain about it. He didn't say, hey, I got seniority here. I found the Lord first. Jairus might have said, the woman's already been sick for 12 years. Another hour or two or three or four isn't going to make any difference. But my little girl may be dying momentarily. But apparently he never complained, never said anything about it. He sort of loved Jairus. You say, Lord, I need that kind of patience. Lord, I need that kind of understanding that the Lord is always in charge. He doesn't always do things the way I would do it or as rapidly as maybe I would do it, but I have to learn patience. And if tribulation worketh patience, then that's what I need to have in order to grow more patient with Jairus as my role model, you see. But anyway, that's the situation. I guess that's one why it's one of my favorite chapters, because there's an overlapping of things. And when you awaken in the morning, you sort of organize your day. What's the most important thing to do? You put that at the top, and then the second most important, the third most important. But then somebody comes by your house, or you get a letter in the mail, or you get a phone call, and that's more important than they all. And so you have to put that one way up at the top, and then they all have to come down one step and one notch, you see. And that's what comprises your life. An overlapping of Jairus and the woman who has a problem, and they all seem to get mixed together and dovetailed in your life and in mine. So I guess it speaks to me so much about life that this is one of my favorite chapters. Anyway, you notice what the woman did. We're going to leave Jairus at this point. And the Lord is concerned about some things here, and I call them the T words. And you'll notice in verse number 24, if you have your Bible there, Jesus went with Jairus, and many people followed him and thronged him, pushing, shoving, jostling, trying to get closer so they could hear what he's saying and to see what he's doing and so forth. Verse 24. Now, verse 27 said, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched. There's the second T word. First T word, thronged. Second T word, touched. And she touched his garment. Now you come down to verse 31, and you have the two T words together in the same verse. His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? As we mentioned yesterday, disciples very often miss the whole point of the thing. Miss the whole point of the thing. So many times they really didn't understand what the Lord was saying, and this time primarily because they weren't listening to what he was saying. And then you see you stop at that point and you say, Lord, is that my life today? Do I assume the Lord said something that he didn't say? Have I misread the word? Have I been reading down scripture and my mind's been thinking about something else and I really didn't see what he's telling me in the scriptures? There's a danger of doing that today as much as there was a danger of doing that in the days of Jairus and this woman, you see. And the disciples here are a little bit irritated with the Lord. You got a lot of people following you. The first year of Christ's ministry on earth is called by theologians the year of his popularity, and thousands followed him. He fed 5,000 men besides women and children. So we talk about the feeding of the 5,000, we may as well talk about the feeding of the 15,000 or the 20,000. They followed him by the thousands because it was interesting to watch and to hear this person, you see. The common people heard him gladly. He speaks not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but as one who has authority. And the Lord never used a two-syllable word when a one-syllable word would work. We as preachers need to learn that. Look like you need a story. There was a fella in our chapel who listened to a guest speaker we had down there one Sunday night, and he came running up to me, this fella came running up to me afterwards and said, Phil, get a hold of the elders before they get away from here and sign this fella up to speak again. I said, you like him, did you? He said, best speaker we've ever had here in this chapel. I didn't understand a word he said. I said, that's good. You didn't understand a word he said? And he said, no, shows how intellectual he is. Shows how spiritual he is. I'm way down here. He's way up there. I said, how did he help you? Oh, he impressed me with his intellectual ability. That's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. The common people heard him gladly. We know what this fellow's talking about, you see. And so you have the word, the T word. They thronged him, and here we sit. You see, between 11 and 12 o'clock of a Sunday morning, and millions of people are thronging the Lord this hour. They're in all sorts of religious atmospheres, and they're doing what they're supposed to do. They kneel down, they stand up, they sing, they close their eyes when somebody prays, this sort of thing. But how many of those people are just thronging the Lord this morning? Just pushing, just shoving, just jostling, being in the Savior atmosphere, you see, but they're just thronging the Lord. The Lord didn't pay any attention to them, did he? But here's one person, one individual out of many that followed him in this vast crowd, and she by faith reached out and said, I need something from him. And she reached out and said, I don't even have to talk to him. Jairus talked to him. I don't even have to talk to him. If I can just reach out and touch but the hem of his garment, I know by faith that I shall be healed. That's the only thing I have to do. And that's what struck a chord, you see, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt dynamite flow from him. And he says, who is it that's touched me? And the disciples get irritated with him. Because the Lord didn't say, who thronged me? He said, who touched me? And the disciples get irritated. How are we supposed to answer that question? There's people pushing and shoving and jostling and crowding around, and people are bumping you, Lord, all the time. How are we supposed to tell you who bumped you? And again, I think the Lord would say, you didn't hear what I said. Somebody has not thronged me. Somebody has touched me because I have felt dynamite flow from me. And you see the sad part of the whole thing, that out of all that vast crowd of people, any one of whom could have received a blessing from the Lord, there was only one who had faith to claim something from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that going to be true in our own services and some religious atmospheres this hour, you see? People thronging, feeling good because they have, quote unquote, been to church, doing this sort of thing. How many people will really reach out and touch the Lord Jesus Christ? How many will get saved, you see, this hour? How many will say, I may be in a small meeting, I may be in a big meeting, but I know I need something from the Lord. I believe he died on the cross of Calvary for me. And I have faith to believe this. I don't have all the faith that I need, but I have faith to believe that he did this for me and he loves me and he wants to save me. And so I'm going to reach out and touch him by faith this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. There may be 1,000 others in the room that would say, thanks, but no thanks. I'm just content with being in a religious atmosphere. And they thronged him. The Lord says, who touched me? Verse 24, verse 27, and both those T words then, and verse number 31. Some throng him, but how few only touch the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord honors timid faith. I like that. Verse number 28, she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I don't need to talk to him. The Lord always honors timid faith. One of my favorite stories comes from a fellow who used to be a railroad engineer. I'm a railroad fan, and there was a meeting of elders in Florida, and they all gathered together, and they asked one another, what do you do for relaxation? One guy, well, I play tennis. Another guy says, well, I go to the ball game. Another guy says, I play golf. I go fishing. I do yard work. One of the elders says, I go down to the railroad station and watch the trains go through. And they said, you do that for relaxation? And he says, yeah, it's a joy to me to see something move that I don't have to push. Well, I'm a railroad fan. When I was in Augusta, Georgia, one time I went out to dinner with a man who was a railroad engineer back in the good old days when we had steam locomotives. I think the devil's responsible for diesels, but I'm not going to argue with you about that. But anyway, every night he would get on the steam locomotive that headed a passenger train in Augusta, Georgia, and take the train to Atlanta. He did that every night. And he said, every night when we get aboard the locomotive, I have the same conversation with my fireman. I said, good evening, Sam. Good evening. Said, about ready to go? Yes, sir, about ready to go. Got steam up? Yes, sir, we got steam up. And then he said, Sam, have we got enough steam to get to Atlanta on? And Sam said, no, we'd blow this tea kettle sky high if we had all that steam here. Then he said, I'd say to Sam, Sam, have we got enough steam to begin with? Yes, sir, we got enough steam to begin with. Then I'd say, okay, Sam, we'll generate more steam as we go along. And I said, thank you for that story. Because, you know, that's what the Christian life is all about. And sometimes people say, I don't want to get saved because I don't know what God's going to do with my life. The Lord doesn't give you the whole blueprint all at once. The Word of God says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, you get a job with a company, and very often they don't tell you they're going to downsize and you're going to be out and all these other sorts of things, you see. But this morning hour, if you need the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation or for any other problem that you have, do you have enough steam to begin with? If I may but touch the hem of his garment, that's what she says, and the Lord honors that timid faith. That's the only thing I have to do. Wonder where she got this idea from. Well, the companion passage, we won't turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 9, she simply said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment. Maybe she got this idea from back here in the book of Numbers, chapter number 15. Numbers chapter 15, just maybe this is where she got the idea. But the latter part of Numbers chapter 15, beginning with about verse 37. Book of Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. So around the bottom of the hem of these robes is supposed to be this hem of blue. And then the Lord says, who is not simply interested in fashion, but he says, every time you see this ribbon of blue, it's supposed to remind you of something, which is my word. So verse 39 says, it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. He says, every time you see a blue fringe on the bottom of one of these robes, he says, it's supposed to remind you of the Word of God. And I've cataloged them as three R's, that you may look upon it and remember. There's your first R. That you might remember all the commandments of the Lord. And then he says, and do them. And do them. The Lord says, I know people, and they don't always do what they know. And that's true of us today, isn't it? We can imagine ourselves to be farther down the spiritual road than we know ourselves really to be in actuality. That you might remember the word of the Lord, and that you might have a response, there's your second R, that you might do the things that you know that God wants you to do, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. That's your third R, that's rejection. Bible tells you not only what to do, the Bible also tells you what not to do. And we live in an age today that doesn't like to be told no. Doesn't like to be told no. Down in Florida, I was at a traffic light one time, and a young fellow pulled up beside me, and he had a bumper sticker on his bumper of his car, and it said, censorship. And then there was that red forbidding circle, you know, with a red slash through it. In other words, do away with censorship. And we were both stopped at the red traffic light. I said, that red traffic signal censoring you tells you not to go. You going to let it do that? I said, wait a minute, I'll tell you when to go. And I was looking for a great big 18-wheeler to come down. Okay, go now, go now. But see, we don't like to be told I can't do that, or I can't say that, or I can't wear that, or I can't be that, or some other sort of a thing. And the Bible not only tells you what to do, the Bible tells you what not to do. The Bible not only tells you what to be, the Bible tells you what not to be. And so this ribbon of blue is to remind people to remember the Word of God, to respond to the Word of God, and to reject the things which the Word of God rejects. Now maybe that's what the girl, woman, back here in the Gospel by Mark is referring to. And she might reach out to touch the hem of his garment because there's that blue ribbon from Numbers chapter 15. And she may be saying to herself, that represents the Word of God. And if I can but touch the Word of God, I will have a miracle because God works through his Word. Now she may be saying that, you see. Now you would say to her, well, but why did the Lord say blue? Why didn't he say red? Why didn't he say green? And she would have to say, I don't know the mind of the Lord that deeply. But I know that God has given me the things that I need to know. There's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things I can't explain to you. But I do know that the things which I have need of have been simply given to me enough that I can act upon those things. And if God says a ribbon of blue, then a ribbon of blue it is. And I reach out and touch it because it represents the Word of God. Represents the Word of God. So maybe that was it. Maybe she's thinking of the promise in Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 2. The Son, capital S-U-N, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings or in the skirts of his garment. Maybe she's thinking about Malachi 4, 2. Well, here he is. And the Word of God back there in the prophet Malachi has promised me that he's going to have healing in the skirts of his garments. And if I can touch that particular place, I know I'll be healed. Don't have to talk to him. Just have to respond to what I believe is the teaching of the Word of God. So she does those particular things. She has faith in the promises of God. I like that. There's so many people today that want me to explain everything to them. And I always have an answer. I usually say I don't know. And it used to bother me that I couldn't explain to people everything that there is in the Word of God. Until I heard a preacher say one time, if I could explain everything in the Word of God, it would prove that the Bible had been written simply by somebody who's no smarter than I am. And I take comfort, a cowardly comfort maybe, but I take comfort in that. We expect something that's come from the mind of God, written with the finger of God, to sometimes be beyond our comprehension. But I know this, the things that I desperately have need of have been plainly and simply written for me. And may question, as we did yesterday, the two fellows who argued over how fast the rapture takes place, but that's God's responsibility. I just have to make sure I'm going to be a part of it, you see. Mark Twain says, the things in the Bible that bother me are not the things that I don't understand, but the things that I do understand. Those are the things that bothered him, you see. And so a person says, no, I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. But I can read in John 3:16 that God so loved me that he sent his Son to die on the cross of Calvary for me so that I wouldn't eternally perish. And I can read in the Word of God that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I can understand those things. Maybe I can't understand this or that or who 666 is or some of those other things, but I don't have to be particularly concerned about those things. People sometimes say to me, Phil, aren't you interested in the tribulation? I said, I don't plan to participate. You don't, do you? You don't, do you? Hope not. Don't plan to be here. Don't plan to participate. But here we measured out 666, just sort of by the by. I won't ask you questions about this later on. 666. We've added up the numbers, and somebody gave numerical values to all of the numbers, and it came out Henry Kissinger. I don't know whether he realizes that or not, but anyway. And then we had Ronald Wilson Reagan, who has three names of six letters each, and they said, see, that's 666. I think that was started by the Democrats, probably. But at any rate, he's kind of passed off the scene. And so you can spend an awful lot of time doing this sort of mental gymnastic when I think maybe the Holy Spirit would have you into the more of the meat of the Word. I say, I don't argue with people about these. I go off duty at 11:30, so I won't argue with you about it. But at any rate, this sort of a thing here. Faith in the promises of God. Now, in verses 28 and 29, she exercises her faith. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 29 says, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt. Now, there's where feelings come in. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Sometimes people today put their whole spiritual basis and faith upon the basis or the foundation of feelings. Now, there's going to be days, Christian, when you don't feel saved. And you're going to have to say, I know I'm saved, because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I've done that. John 5:24, believe the Word of God and believe the Father and Christ who sent him. And I've done all that. I know I'm saved, but some days I don't feel very saved. So you can't depend on your feelings, but there's a lot of emotionalism these days in evangelical circles. I don't find there's anything wrong at all with somebody weeping at the Lord's table. I've seen men weep at basketball games. I've seen men weep because the wrong politician got voted into office. I've seen a man weep because he got a flat tire and he's got a good suit on. Why can't we weep once in a while, men, at the Lord's table? Why are we ashamed to... Listen, if we have three records of the Lord Jesus Christ himself weeping, and he was the manliest man that you know, what's wrong with us weeping once in a while? Because we live in a culture that tells the men, stiff upper lip and paddle your own canoe and be a man and all this sort of stuff. Why can't a man shed tears? So, the feeling came after the faith. Now, we're so afraid usually of emotionalism, we say, no feelings at all, no feelings at all. And that's not right either. We ought to be concerned about these things. But first came the faith and then the feelings. And then you follow the story on down. Disciples get upset with him in verse number 31. How are we supposed to know who touched him? And the Lord, in verse 32, looked around about to see who? Her that had done this. Do you suppose the Lord didn't know who reached out and touched him? Not according to your Bible. He turned around. He knew where she was. Turned around to see not him, but her who had done this thing. He knew exactly all the story, didn't he? He turned around to see her who had done this thing. And verse 33, and the woman fearing and trembling, is he going to scold me? I've interrupted it. Is Jairus going to be mad at me for stopping the procession? The woman, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And I'm sure that she was highly embarrassed. All these people gathered around, going along towards Jairus' house. And the Lord stopped and he said, dynamite has flown from me. Virtue has gone out. I want to find the person who... And he turned around and said, you have done this. Now everybody's looking at her. Oh, that's embarrassing. Lord, I just want to sort of slip in quietly and just touch the hem of your garment and go and dismiss my doctors and so on and so forth. But you know, this is what the Lord does. A fella comes along and he has a withered arm. And he's going to try to hide his handicap. And the Lord says, stretch forth your arm. If I'm going to deal with a problem, you have to get it out where I can see it and get hold of it. And we don't like to do that. The fellow hides his withered arm. The Lord says, you get that arm out. And when the fellow stretched forth his withered arm, and everybody saw it, he found the withered arm was withered no longer, you see. And the Lord does that. He usually puts you in the forefront. He usually causes you to make a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? Why not? I've married young couples. And you know, they don't come by my house at midnight and say, Phil, would you slip out the back door? We'd like to get married, you know. We didn't come in the full of the moon because we wanted it to be dark, you know. Can the three of us get into the doghouse? I said, I suppose so. I get in there a lot of times myself. What do? We have a big wedding. We have showers and all this other sort of stuff, you know. And everybody gathers, and we have flowers on the end of the pews, and we have all these other sorts of things. And a fellow who maybe has worn bib overalls to the meeting, he shows up in a robin's egg blue tuxedo with a ruffled shirt on it. I almost don't recognize him, you see. I said, man, this is a waste of time and money as far as you're concerned. Everybody's going to be looking at her. And when the announcement of the wedding is written up in the paper, you're not even going to be mentioned, you know. Unless you give her a string of pearls or something, then you'll be mentioned. But other than that, it's going to be what the bride wore, what the bride carried. The mother of the bride wore this. The mother of the bridegroom, man, you're the reason for the wedding, but you're not even going to be mentioned. Well, that's another thing. I don't argue. I just make observations. But at any rate, why does he do that? And everybody looking and gaping, you see, because he loves this one who said yes to him, you see. Loves the one. Well, I'll close with this. I'll close with this. A few months ago, I was down in Tampa, Florida. Went out for dinner with some folks, and then they said, come by our house, spend the afternoon. Okay, so they were talking about things that I didn't understand, so I was left out. So I picked up the Sunday paper that was there, and on the front page was a big colored photograph of a very beautiful, tall, thin, long, blonde-haired woman who was carrying a little baby. And it was raining hard in Tampa there when the picture was taken. And the girl's long blonde hair was just hanging down a string, and the little baby was all bundled up against the cold and the dampness. And this young woman was walking right down the middle of one of the main streets of Tampa. And then I noticed there were people lining the curbs looking at this young woman. Don't you suppose she was embarrassed? Walking in the rain with her new little baby down the middle of a main street in Tampa, raining, and everybody gawking at her. Don't you suppose she was embarrassed? Well, why is she doing that? I noticed in the background there was a fire truck. And up on top of the fire truck, there was a casket in which were the earthly remains of her fireman husband who had been killed that week in a fire. And the city of Tampa was honoring him, you see. And here she was walking along, everybody looking at her, and she'd walk along beside that fire truck. Why would she do a thing like that? Maybe she was a very shy person, because they were honoring her loved one. And I think that's what the Lord expects us to do, you see. What has the Lord done for you? And everybody looks at you, see, and the Lord expects some sort of response from you. He expects that you're willing to tell people that you've been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the best thing that ever happened to you. He's the dearest friend that you've ever had in your whole life. And he very often calls people out and puts them on the pedestal, as it were, and everybody looks, and he demands some sort of a testimony from them. Anyway, that's our touching story. Now we're going to have a word of prayer, and then our brother's going to lead us in the closing verse of a hymn. Shall we pray? Our Father, we recognize that even though the hour is gone, the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives is not gone. Father, we thank you that we have the promise that your word will not return unto you void. And Father, we would especially pray this morning hour for those who might be here in this congregation this morning who have never said, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I believe I'm lost. I believe you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I want to accept you and receive you as my personal Savior. We pray, Father, that even before they leave this building and get busied with 100 other things, that Father, just now in the quietness of this closing moment, they might say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. May they tell us, Father, about it, that we might rejoice with them. Now, Father, may the Holy Spirit continue to bless the word to our hearts. And as we depart from another, may the Holy Spirit continue to impress upon our hearts the word of God. We pray these things, Father, with thanksgiving, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.